surrender all, Lord. Hide me, O Lord, behind thy cross, so that your people may see thee and hear thee, not me. I empty myself, Lord, before thy throne of grace. Empty myself of everything that is of world. Fill me, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, so that I may be worthy to speak your word. Burn my lips and my tongue, Lord. Cleanse it. I'm not worthy to speak one word from your word, O Master, but you have made me worthy so that I stand before your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this section of Jesus' teaching is one of the most important in the whole New Testament, it says. Before we deal with this in detail, there are certain general things about it which we must note. Jesus speaks with authority which no other man had ever dreamt or assumed. The authority which Jesus speaks always amazed those who were in contact with him. Right at the beginning of his ministry, after he had been teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, it is said of his hearers, Matthew 7:28-29, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus taught them with authority. Whenever he spoke, this was said of him that nobody else could do that. Nobody ever had done like this. Because we are dealing with the Old Testament. The Old Testament has been sent to Israelites, Jewish people, and they have been, for years they have set apart their lives, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were working on it, trying to perfect it, trying to protect it. Imagine our human beings, you know, it's a word of God. God spoke the word and it was brought through Moses. And they thought that we have to protect it. It's good to think that way, but imagine protecting God's work. When God has spoken something, you and I can protect? No, we can believe and we can follow it. But these people, I mean, they were not wrong. Don't get me wrong that they are doing something wrong. I mean, in enthusiasm, they were doing what all they can do for the word. And by doing so, they were trying to bisect it and make rules small. Okay, when it says that on Sabbath, you should not work. Now, when say you should not work, now they want to know what work is. Lifting up things, carrying things, doing things. So they said, okay, how much can you lift? The weight and measures started coming into it. And they said, if you have to lift something, it should be this much weight and this much of height and this. So, I mean, they got into so involved with these things that they forgot the essence of the word that has come to them. God had sent that word to the people so that not to set the rules. See, Old Testament doesn't have rules and regulations, nothing. It says that God has created this beautiful world. You know, he created in 7 days and then he created man. And he said, now this man is going to enjoy. Man, when I say man, it doesn't mean man, male. I mean human beings, human race. So God had sent this beautiful, God has given this beautiful world, and God wanted this man to live in this world according to his perfect will. But what we started doing, the people started trying in love and reverence they were doing, but what they did, they started setting rules, hordes of rules and regulations. This is what has happened. Why I am going back to this? Because we want to know why, from where it is coming from. To Jews, law was absolutely holy, absolutely divine. It is impossible to exaggerate the place that the law had in their reverence. The law was holy and has been given by God. Only Moses' decrees all are everlasting and unchangeable and unshakable. You know, being coming from a Muslim background, I know this, you know. Even Jesus said that he has not come to change the law, he has not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So, we Muslims, you know, when we read the Holy Quran, we are so particular that we should not make one little mistake in our pronunciation. And when they write it, when they print it, even if they make a little mistake, one dot mistake is there, you know, the whole edition will be pulled off from the shelves and it is not given to anybody, because that's a big mistake. It is considered that it is wrong, because God has sent it. God has sent through his prophet, but give the word of God, the Old Testament was given by God's mouth. He spoke it and the Old Testament came to Moses and he brought it to his people. Now, that was the word, and that is so important, which they give so much reverence to it that they cannot change, they cannot think of doing anything to it. Now, the rabbi said those who deny the law, or even one says that law is from God, with exception of this verse or that verse, which Moses, not God, spoke from his mouth. And then that applies to him judgment. So it was that strict. That is what the Jews thought about the law. Jesus quotes the law only to contradict it, to substitute or teaching of his own. He claimed the right to pinpoint, to correct them out or to of his own wisdom. Nor did Jesus argue about this or seek in any way to justify himself for doing so or seek to prove his right or wrong to doing so. He calmly, without question, assumed his right. Now, when he started his ministry, why were people were so astonished at his doctrine? Because he never came to change, he said. I never came to destroy the world, but to fulfill. So why is he not saying exactly what was sent to from God? Because it has been directed, bisected in different ways with rules and regulations, and Jesus is trying to say that no, that was not the purpose of God to send 10 commandments to us. This has a different meaning, it has a different angle, a sense of it. God's purpose was different. So he said it in a way, he never asked anybody, he never went to the Pharisees or to the scribes to check or say, I'm going to say this, is this right or wrong? He just said it as if he knew what he was saying. And knowing, can you imagine the shock these people must have had? It was written, it was reverent, it was nothing, even one dot cannot be changed from this to that. Then in that situation, Jesus just came and started teaching that this is what not you are doing, what is said of God, and this has to be in a different way. It has to be taken in a different way. That is what has happened. No one had ever heard anything like this before. Now, that was one reason, you know, some people, thank God for the hearts and the ears, they were there who received, and they were astonished, but they were following. Their hearts was burning to know what was it, there was something missing, what we are learning from the Pharisees and Sadducees. Thank God for that. And these people, when they heard this, they started following him. Remember, if we go back a little bit, Jesus was walking by and he saw two fishermen, Peter and his brother, at their boat, mending their nets. And he said, follow me. And then he went further, and then he saw another set of fishermen. Then he said, follow me. They just left their nets, they left their boats, and they followed Jesus, right? So what was that? What was there that made them do that, to follow? They must be listening to the word from Jesus was preaching all over, and even in synagogues he was preaching. So that was something there that attracted through the power of the Holy Spirit to the power of God, that God has said, now enough. What you guys are following is not what I want you to follow. I have a different thinking. I've sent this word with a different intention, and you have bifurcated, went astray, got into different direction, and that is not what I want. The characteristic, the great Jewish teachers always have great characteristic phrases in their teaching. The characteristic phrase of the prophet was, "Thus saith the Lord." They would never dare to say that I am saying this. Even the prophets, when they quoted, they said, "Thus saith the Lord." Whatever they were saying to the people, it's like, it's not me, I'm saying what God has told me to say, that's all. And even the rabbi and the scribes, when they too had a characteristic phrase, and they said, "There is a teaching that," you know, they never took the dare to take the thing that we are saying it, but they said, "There is a teaching," and so, and God has said this, God has said that. That's how they used to be. And here came a carpenter's son who appeared on the horizon of the earth, and he started preaching, and he started saying that this is the different thing. "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill." That is to say, I came really to bring out the real meaning of the law. There was one great principle which scribes and the Pharisees had imperfectly grasped. That was that in all things the man must seek God's will, and that when he knows it, he must dedicate his own whole life to the obeying of it. Scribes and Pharisees were right in seeking God's profound will and also dedicating their lives to obey it. They were wrong in finding what that will is, that the man-made thing they have set the rules. They themselves have set those rules, and they think they were doing right. When Jesus spoke of the law and the gospel, he implicitly laid down certain broad principles. He is saying that there is a definite continuation between the past and the present. Now, when Jesus said, "I have not come to destroy but to fulfill," that in other words, he's saying that past was right. What you got from God was right, and now it has to be the continue. We can never say that that past was what we heard was wrong or present is the right. No, he's not saying. He's saying the past and the present has to connect. There has to be a continuation between past and present. We must never look on life as kind of battle between the past and the present. The present grows out of the past. There had to be a law before the gospel could come. The law God has sent before the gospel he sent his son Jesus Christ. Men need to know what is right and wrong, and that's why the law came. Jesus saw it was a man's duty neither to forget nor to attempt to destroy the past, but to build upon the foundation of the past. Jesus said before men, not the law of God, but the love of God. Winston Churchill said a very wise thing. If we open a quarrel between the past and the present, we shall find that we have lost the future. The standards which Jesus must put before men was startling. He said in God's sight, it was not only the man who committed murder was guilty, the man who was angry with his brother was also guilty and liable for judgment. See, this is what God's intention was when he sent the law. It was not only the man who committed adultery was guilty, the man who allowed the unclean desire to settle in his heart was also guilty. You know, you and I may not be subject to adultery. You and I may not be subject to major sins in life. But even the thought, Jesus said, even if you think in your heart that you had intention, that is a sin, and you are guilty of it. We are guilty of it if we do that. Maybe we have never have struck anybody, but who can say that we never wish to strike somebody, right? Sometimes pastor says, you know, I want to strike, but it's a joke. That's not the point. The point is that in our hearts, if we say that, you know, how I wish I could strike this person, how I wish I could hurt this person, how I wish I could insult this person. You know, that is what God is talking about. If we do that in even in our heart, nobody will know. I may say that to you, but you will never know. In my heart, I'm saying, I'm thinking in my heart that it something bad should happen to this person. You will still thinking, oh, Zamzam is a nice person. But in my heart, I know what I'm saying. You will never know, but God knows it. That's what Jesus is trying to say. God knows everything that goes in our hearts. It was Jesus' teaching that thoughts are just as important as deeds. When we do something, people see and they can say, oh, this person is bad, this person is good. But when we don't show it in our deeds and think in our hearts, it is equally important. It's equal sin. Man is not judged only by deeds, judged by even more by his desires, which never emerged in deeds. By the world standard, a man is God-man, good man, if he never does anything forbidden. But if Jesus, according to Jesus' standards, man is not good man until he even desires to do the forbidden thing. See, that's what Jesus is saying, that don't even think in, when you think in your heart, maybe first time as a human, we are human beings, we are not perfect, we are not so clean, we are not so righteous. But Jesus also said, your righteousness should be not like scribes. Your righteousness should exceed beyond the scribes and Pharisees. That is what is expected of us as Christian people. To some extent, every human being is a split personality. You know why? There is a part of him which says, which is attracted to good. There is a part of him which attracts to evil. There is a continuous struggle goes on within a human being all the time. One voice is inciting him to do the forbidden thing. The other voice is forbidding him to do or to take it. That is the constant struggle that all of us go through. That's what in our hearts we may think that is normal, that is casual for us in day-to-day life. You know, we get upset for small things. And when we get upset, we blurt something. And sometimes we don't blurt, but in our hearts we are saying something. Plato, the great philosopher, likened the soul to the charioteer whose task was to drive two horses. One horse was gentle and biddable and obedient to the reins and to the words of the command. The other horse was wild and untamed and rebellious. Now imagine yourself, you're riding two horses. You have the rein in your hand and you're riding. One horse is very calm, obedient. He listens to your command. The moment you pull the rein, he knows which direction he has to go. But the other horse is untamed, wild, and rebellious. So same person is riding two things. The name of the one horse is reason and the other horse is passion. Now this side is reason, this side is passion. Now the reins are in your hands. And one horse is obedient, one horse is disobedient. And one horse listens to your command and sensitive to your rein, but the other one is not. Imagine yourself for a moment. Life is always a conflict between the demand of passion and the control of the reason. Sometimes what happens, the leash which keeps the passion in check, but the leash may snap at any time. Self-control be for a moment off its guard, and then what happens? Now this is a human personality. That is why human beings are not perfect one person. Even the saints, if you read the life of saints, you know, the great saints that is in the past, they have struggled. They have struggled, they have gone to isolated places with that struggle to control, to overcome that passion that was taking them to other direction. All of us are tempted. All of us have things around us that are tempting. And we want, our heart says, why can't I do this? Why can't I take this? I have come across many times. I was told that it is easy. Why don't you do this? This is simple. Everybody is doing. Go ahead and do it. You know, and sometimes you even feel, yeah, what is wrong with it? I can do this. There's nothing big, nothing great. I'm not hurting anybody. But you're hurting yourself. You forget that. That hurt can take you to places. And that is what Jesus is trying to say to you, to the people, that don't get carried away by anything. It's anger. When we are angry, what do? We say something to somebody, right? And when we say, Jesus is saying, when you are angry with your brother, you know, you are subject to judgment. But if you purposely say something insulting to your brother, then you are not only for judgment, he's saying you will be subject to hellfire. Imagine that. Do we ever think? Many times people insult, people say bad things, people hurt you, and what? And nothing is done, forgotten. That person doesn't even think how much it has hurt us, how much you have, how much hurt he has caused. We do sometimes, and they do to us sometimes too. And the best thing about this, you know, when by mistake or by unknowingly when you do something, we can always fall at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, forgive us. We will not do again. What a beautiful thing to go before the Lord. And he's saying, come to me. God has said, come to me. God has performed miracles. God has sent his prophets, his saints, and they all said the same thing. But human beings is such a creature that, you know, in spite of all the warnings, in spite of all that, all that is forbidden, we do the same thing all the time. Now, what somebody told me, what is heavier than the earth? Sin. What is hotter than the fire? Anger. Can you imagine when we are angry, when people get angry to the maximum extent, what happens? They get blinded. Murders are committed. Adultery is committed. All sorts of sins are committed because we are angry. We cannot control the anger. And if we control the anger, if we listen to the word of God, if we listen to Jesus, then it is possible for us to control the anger. It is possible to do God's will instead of getting carried away with all the other things. God always said, you know, come to me, come to me. God has created us with the great purpose that he wants us to be happy. He doesn't want to punish. He doesn't want that hellfire is not for us. He says, I have a way to show, you know. And when he sent his commandments, that's the purpose he was trying to give it to humanity. That he take this. I'll make life easy for you. I want you to be on the right track so that when your time comes, when you return back to me, you have a beautiful place called heaven for yourself, not the hellfire. But we reject that, we deny that, and that is how we get into trouble in our lives. Jesus has always been the one to guide us. His love was so great, so compassionate, that we cannot even think about it. And if the right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be casted into hell. Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her or to commit adultery, and whoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, we have heard that he hath been said by him all times, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by hell, neither by heaven, or by God's throne, because it is God's throne. nor by the earth, for it has been the footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now these are the things that Jesus is saying without thinking, without even asking anybody, and conveying it to people, and people received it. Few people received it, but those few people spent the great message to the whole world. Those 11 disciples, which the one who absorbed this message, were listening, and their hearts were yearning to know the truth. That is why they were following him, going after him all the time, and they were faithful to him. And that is how we have the word of God today, knowing that this is what will keep us from hellfire. This will keep us on right direction, and we will be in heaven one day, God willing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Master, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. We surrender, Lord. Even one word that we have in our hearts, we will practice it and do the good deeds, O Master. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.